I'd like you to turn to two passages. The first is Mark chapter 6, and the second is John chapter 6. We'll not be in John 6 right away, but we'll be going there after a bit. But Mark chapter 6, and speaking about what you got there this morning. Mark chapter 6, let's begin reading in... I didn't write the first verse. Well, let's start in verse 1. And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence then hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached unto men that men should repent, and cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. So the disciples here have just been chosen. He's just called them, then he commissioned them and sent them forth, and all that they needed was provided to them. He says, "Don't take anything with you. You'll get what you need as you go." And he anointed them with power. He says, "You're going to heal the sick. You're going to cleanse the lepers. Even raise the dead." He says, "You got all this power." And so they go forth. And they do those things that he'd sent them to do. And they've been out for a time. And then they return back to him. But on the way back, they get news of John the Baptist being executed by Herod. And the next verse, we'll skip over these, but that talks about the whole situation with Herod and John the Baptist and how he had him executed because he charged him with being guilty of adultery by taking his brother's wife. Drop down to verse 29 now. "And when his disciples heard of it," that is of John's execution, "they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So they're filling him in. They're giving a report of the things that they've been doing, their activities while they're away. They've been gone. They're tired. They're hungry. And now they're grieving because John has been killed. And he goes on here and he says this in verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, 'Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and overwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And he answered and said to them, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he went sent away the people. So they've been out ministering, and they come back, and they find out about John, and they take care of his body and get it entombed. And then the Lord says, come on, guys, you need some rest. So they get on a ship and they go, but the people see where he's going. And they go ahead and run around the shore and meet him on the other side. He's trying to get them alone, the disciples, that is, to for R&R. But they end up ministering again, weary, hungry, and grieving. He teaches the people for a time, these multitudes there. And then the disciples say, Lord, come on, it's getting late. Let's get rid of them. There's no place to eat here for them. They need to get something to eat. And we're exhausted. We're famished. Give us a break, Lord. And he turns and says, you give them to eat. He's asking even more of them at this point. There's 4 individuals, though, in this story that I want to focus on. Go to John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a parallel passage, but it gives a little bit more detail about, or some detail anyway, about some of the things that Mark didn't include there. John chapter 6, look at verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord singles Philip out for some reason. He says, come on, Philip, just see what's going to happen here. And Philip said in verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip is confounded by the magnitude of the task that's before him. What? There's 5,000 men plus women and children. Could be upwards of 20,000 people here. How'd you like to feed a crowd like that? That's what he's asking them to do. See what you can get together, Philip, to feed this crowd, take care of their needs. And Philip is just like, what? Have you lost your mind? But the Lord says, he's wanting to see what he's going to do. Philip's confounded by the task. Now think about it. They have just come back from ministering. They have been given power. They're told not to take anything with them because what you need is going to be given to you. They've been given power to cast out devils, to heal, to even raise the dead. And yet he's stalled by this simple task. Well, maybe not so simple in some respects, but with God, nothing's impossible. But Philip is stalled by things. He's focusing upon the problem. He only sees what's wrong and the difficulty of what needs to be done, and he's missing the one who's capable of anything. You know what? Too often times we Christians are in the same place. God asks you to do something. God tells you, here's what I want you to do. Oh, but I can't do that. No, you can't. Moses couldn't part the Red Sea. God just says, take that rod in your hand and do it. You need to respond. But Philip's not even doing that. He's holding back. He allowed the difficulty of the task to overshadow the God of the impossible. And too often times we do the very same thing. Keep your finger here in John. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5. How many? Two verses from this song and psalm and two verses from the next, or one verse from the next. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And verse 5 of the next chapter. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We forget about God. We get all focused upon what's before us and us. And we forget about God. That was Philip's problem. He was confounded by the magnitude of the task. But then there's another one. Look at verse 8 back in John chapter 6. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? So Andrew at least went to see what was available. He comes back, I got a little kid over here with lunch his mom packed for him. Five small loaves, and it's not a loaf of bread, it's probably just a little roll, and two little fish. It's a kid's lunch, okay? So yeah, I know sometimes kids can pack it away pretty good, but it's not a lot. He says, here's what I got, Lord. What are we going to do with this? But he did at least look, right? He at least went. But he is concerned about the meager resources. He's still looking at what's here and not up there, at the God of the impossible. As I said, these guys have been given the power of God. Think about that. He says, what do you need to do? Do you need somebody that needs to have a devil cast out of them? You've got the power to do that. Do you need somebody that needs to be healed? They've got cancer, they've got a broken leg, whatever, blind, whatever. You've got the power to do that, he says. You need somebody to be raised from the dead. You've got the power to do that. That's what the Lord said to these guys. And they're balking at some simple little task, some simple little thing like this to do. Well, let's look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Keep your finger here. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 7. This again is a parallel passage where he's sending them forth initially to preach. And he says, as you go, verse 7 of Matthew 10, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. The Lord says, just trust me. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of thy countenance, and my God. But these guys are stalled because they're looking at what they think that they need to do. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. This is another instance where he's feeding the multitude, not the same one. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, which is the passage we got in front of us, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" How many times does God do something for us and we just forget it? We don't remember what God has done in the past because a new crisis has arisen. And suddenly nothing else matters. Nothing else is in our mind, just this that's right before me now. The Lord says, "You need to trust me." He put this as a test before them to see what they would do. And this is what they did. They balked at letting God display himself strong on their behalf. Folks, each and every day is a new day. God gave the people of Israel manna every day. He gave to them what they needed for that day. On the sixth day, they got double because they weren't supposed to gather it on the Sabbath day. But God gave them what they needed for that day. And too often times, we're trying to live on the past instead of beginning this new day. Okay, God, we start again. This day is before me. This is the day that you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to trust you through this day. And I'm going to get the strength and all that I need from you today for this day. Yesterday can't sustain me. I need it today. Look at Psalm 68. Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 19. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. Daily. Go ahead, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 21. Lamentations 3:21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." In Mark chapter 8, as the Lord was reminding them of what he had done in the past. Sometimes we do need to remember what God has done for today. But God gives us what we need today, today. He says, "I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Every day, God gives me what I need. I need to come to his word every day to get the strength, the instruction, the encouragement that I need for today. I need to spend time in prayer before God every day. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. Coming to God. Appealing to Him. The wisdom that I'm going to need for this day to be a witness. To be a help, as Dean was. You just never know what's going to arise during the day, folks. God, here I am. Use me this day for whatever task it has for you, or you have for me. Philip, confounded by the magnitude of the task. Andrew, concerned by the meager resources that they had. But there's a third one I want you to see. And really, there's not a whole lot told about this one. It's the lad who had confidence in the master. Look at verse 9 back in John chapter 6. It says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? That single verse is all that the Bible says about this little boy. But I think we can infer a lot from that single verse. Number one, he's a follower. He's among the multitude that has come around the shore to greet them as they've come off the ship. He and the disciples as they sailed across. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He has seen some of the things that have taken place. The miracles that have been performed. That's why the people followed. They were hoping to see some more miracles. To see the Lord and the disciples do some more amazing things before their eyes. It's got their attention. And he's among that. He's waiting to see it. He had confidence in his master. How did they get the lunch? From the little boy. Give me that, kid! You know, if the news today was reporting it, it would have said, teacher steals lunch from little boy. I don't think they had to force it from him. Here, son, can I borrow that? Sure. I mean, isn't that the way a little kid is a lot of times? Well, sometimes. You know. Yeah. What are you going to do? They didn't force it from him. He gave. Because he had confidence in his master. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes we portray a false image of God. God loves us. God's not going to steal a little boy's lunch. It was given willingly. If the boy didn't want to give it to him, the Lord would not have taken it. Okay? Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man, it's talking about giving, every man according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes we talk about the subject of giving, the idea is, well, you better give God 10% or he's going to break your legs. Really? That's not what it said. He says he loves a cheerful giver. He takes those who willingly give. God's blessed this church. I don't know, I probably could count on one hand in the 15 years we've been here that I've preached on giving. And probably have some digits left over, even if I use my left hand. I don't need to preach on it. Because this people gives. Because you want to. That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
You see again, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Well, how much should I give, preacher? However much you believe God wants you to. I don't believe, if you want somewhere to start, 10% is a good place. But if you only want to give 1%, that's up to you. As every man purposeth in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, I gotta give my tithe to God. God doesn't want it, then. Just keep it. Nor of necessity. Well, God's going to punish me if I don't give. No blessing in that. God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
But the thing is, God says, if you give to me willingly, you'll get blessed.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of if you don't give, he's going to break your legs. It's a matter of if you don't give, you're going to miss a blessing. And if you do, you get a blessing. I've learned that a long time ago in my Christian walk. Man, missionaries come. That's above and beyond my regular giving to the church. Some other need comes on. I've got a set amount that I give to the church. That percentage is set. That's as I have purposed, as we have purposed in our hearts to give. There's giving above and beyond that. Because I know God will bless.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's not always, well, I got a check in the mail twice of what I gave. No. But there's other ways God can do that.
Amen.
It's up to him. This boy understood the grace of giving. The blessing that was promised if he did that. And he freely gave his lunch to the Lord. One of the multitude, he'd listened, he'd witnessed all that had taken place, and he surrendered his lunch to the Lord. At this point, the resistance of the disciples ends. The weariness, the hunger, it's all set aside. Now they're ministering. As they take that lunch and they begin to watch as the Lord begins to break the bread and the fish and to pass it out to probably 20,000 people or more. And it just keeps coming. He just keeps giving it out. And it says, look back at John chapter 6 again now. Verse 9, there was a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So the Lord's doling it out to the disciples, and the disciples are distributing it to the crowds that are there. Verse 12, and when they were filled, it wasn't, well, everybody's going to get just a little bite or two to tide you over. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They ate to their fill, and there was leftover. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of my countenance, in my God. Trust him. What do you got in your life you need? Trust him. It doesn't matter about yesterday, today, right now. What do you need God to do in your life? What's God asking you to do? Don't hold back on him. They were filled. You know, it says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Trust him. There's one more individual I want you to bring your attention to. Jesus Christ. Think he cared about the disciples? Of course he did. They were his trusted helpers. His most faithful followers. Those he had commissioned to fulfill his will. Many of this crowd are just there because they're going to get their belly fed or see something special. These guys were there through thick and thin. He cared about them. But he also cared about the multitude. He looked upon them with compassion. In this Sunday school this morning, the discussion was, what would we do if a homosexual, and somebody openly homosexual or a transvestite or something like that came in here? How would we treat him? That's a good question. Well, in this case, I don't always go along with this, but what would Jesus do? He fed this group. In spite of who and what was there, he had compassion on them. And sometimes we're too quick to write people off. I don't know anything about that woman that Dean had an influence in her life, but, you know, I don't know if she's a wicked individual or just somebody searching or whatever the case may be, but you reach out.
Amen.
That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He saw the need. They had a need to be taught. So in spite of the weariness and the fatigue and the hunger of the disciples, he put that aside because of the multitude that needed to hear the word. They needed to be led. He showed them what they needed to do. Then they needed to be fed. Because there's no place, no McDonald's open at that hour where they're at. We'll take care of your need. That's our God. He not only loves us, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If the Lord asks you to do something, just do it. Don't make excuse. Don't focus on the problem. The idea is if God asks you to do it, then he's going to equip you to fulfill the task. Just trust him. Just count on him to be who he is. My God.
Amen.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is a help of my countenance and my God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, thank you that you're God. The God with whom nothing is impossible. And Lord, as the man cried, We believe, God, but help our unbelief. Like the disciples, we've seen you do some things. We've seen your hand move and your response and to answer to prayer. But yet still there are times when we shrink back from the task that you lay before us. God, help us to trust you completely. To not lean onto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. Thank you, God, that you are a God we can count on. That you love us and care for us more than we can begin to understand and imagine. And help us, Lord, when it comes time to give, to do it with the right attitude. Cheerfully. We thank you, God, for who you are. Guide us through this week for the tasks, the challenges before us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.